Well, happy Sabbath again. It is really, really, really a privilege to be here after the week that I've had. Have you had a week? Have you had a week? You know, when the Lord has something for you to do, along comes the adversary and tries to throw all kinds of things in your way to stop you, to discourage you, to keep you from performing what God wants you to do. And so we must have a determination that we will persevere, and that we will press on. And that's what we have here this day, a determination that God is going to have His way with me no matter how much opposition comes our way. Our scripture was Romans chapter 12. And when I was meditating and praying and asking God what He would want me to preach upon, I thought He was going to get me to preach on righteousness by faith, because I'm really getting into it. Righteousness by faith. What a wonderful revelation that we have, that we have His righteousness by faith. But that's not where He wanted me to go. He said, Romans chapter 12. And I said, Romans chapter 12. Okay, what verses? He said, Romans chapter 12. And then He began to talk to me and say, you know, I want you to go through these scriptures, because I have something for everybody in that congregation on that day, and they will hear what they need to hear if you will just go through these scriptures in Romans chapter 12. So I'm here to be obedient. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your leading. You don't always show us exactly what You are going to do or what You intend to do, but You just tell us to do our part. And we need to know our place. We need to know where we fit in. We need to know what part of the body we are. And then we need to be happy that that's the part that we are. Lord, help us to understand what it is that the Spirit wants to say to the churches in this day and age, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you're turned to chapter 12 of Romans. Got your Bibles there? I want you to follow along with me. And no doubt your translation is different from mine. When I study and when I get sermons ready, I use at least two, sometimes three translations, and usually have a dictionary, because I want to know what these words really mean. And of course, I must have my best friend with me. That's the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any sense at all. It really doesn't. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now that's church, not just the man. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And His mercy endures forever. And we do not deserve the mercies of God. And it's because of that that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm pausing throughout this because there's some things in here that I want to bring your attention to. A sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Well, if you don't like it and you give it up, that's not a sacrifice. If it means nothing to you and you give it up, that's not a sacrifice. But if it is something that you really value, love, want to keep, want to hold on to, don't want to give up, and you give it up, it's a sacrifice. That's why sin is such an appeal for folks, because it's just fun to do these things. It tastes good. It feels good. It smells good. These are the avenues of the soul. These are the way by which we see the world and experience the world. And the world has a tantalizing appeal to those who do not know God. And it has an even more tantalizing appeal sometimes if you do know God, because then Satan comes along and really works on you. But the Bible says here that we should present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Turn over to God your five senses. Sanctify your senses. I will put no evil thing before my eye. Taste not, touch not, handle not the unclean thing. Is that not what the scripture says? So if I have presented my body a living sacrifice unto God, then that is a force. I am forcing myself. I am taking my will and saying, God, whatever I have done with this in the past, it is yours. I am turning it over to you. And usually these sacrifices involve death. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, it was because the firstborn was required. In other words, God requires the firstborn. And in order for you not to take your firstborn son or whatever and turn that over to God, you dedicate yourself and your firstborn and your family and your home and everything to God with a sacrifice of the firstborn of a lamb or of some kind of animal, right down to a turtle dove or something, whatever you could, you know, afford in your budget. If this is the best you had, if it was just a turtle dove or a pigeon, then the firstborn or the best that you had, you were to offer to God in place of that firstborn. And when we make a sacrifice to God, God does not want our things. He wants us. Amen. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And here's another word, holy. Okay, what does the word holy mean? It means it's set apart for a specific purpose, dedicated unto the service of God. The Sabbath is a holy day. It's not a holiday, not just a day off, but it is a holy day set apart by God, and we take the same attitude that God has. We take it and we set it apart for our worship purposes to God. It is a special day. God said, remember the Sabbath day and make it holy. And what has the Sabbath day become to the world? It's whatever they want it to be. But God says, this is how I want you to do it. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. We know that to be true. But it has been trivialized. But as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, then nothing that God says is to be trivialized anymore. We do not take for granted. We do not have the choice. We are told that this is a commandment, and there are 10 of them. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Therefore, as I do not belong to myself anymore, I do not have the rights of this body anymore. I have turned them over to God. Then whatever he says is what goes for me. And it should go for you. And if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we present our bodies as something holy, then it stands to reason that we will not allow anything to desecrate what God and what we have declared in agreement with God's commandment is holy. I do not have the right to do that anymore because my body is now a living sacrifice, and this is what makes me acceptable in God's eyes. I am not acceptable until I have turned my will, my life, my heart, all my thoughts must be dedicated and set apart for a holy purpose. And then, after we've done all that, it's only my reasonable service. It's no big deal. Because after we've done all that we can do, done all the kind deeds and everything, then it's just, well, we've just done what we're supposed to do. We don't get any glory out of this because the glory belongs unto God. As our lives are transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what we become becomes glory unto God. You begin to reflect the glory of God in your conduct, in your cleanliness, in your thinking, in who you talk to and what you talk about, and your leisure time becomes sanctified and holy because you are sanctified and holy. And it's only our reasonable service. And it goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. Oh, so easy it is to be conformed to this world. Does a fish know that it is wet? He just swims in it and doesn't take it. It's just part of what he is. Do we know that we are sinners? Now, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes born-again Christians. There is none righteous, there's none holy, there's none good. Only God is good. So therefore, what hope do we have? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We put our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, all the things that we have heretofore wanted, we have cast aside, and Paul calls it dung, and said, that I might attain Christ. And then everything gets into the proper perspective when we begin to understand that as we are not conformed to this world, then we are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is renewing our mind right now? What could be renewing your mind right now? What renews your mind? Well, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are life, and they are light. And the words, if we study his word, if we read his word, if we dissect and digest his word, then the Holy Spirit begins transforming us, showing us what is needful that we need to do. And this is the big question we ask when we come to Christ: what must I do to be saved? Jesus told the man, he says, keep the commandments. Did he say, come to church? Did he say, well, get yourself high? Come and celebrate? No, he said, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, I've done all these since my youth. What more is there for me to do? Well, Jesus knew exactly what the young man needed, so he told him straight out, you ask God a question, he's going to answer you whether you like the answer or not. Here it is. Get rid of your money. Come follow me. Just give all your money to the poor and come follow me. And this the young man was not willing to do because he loved the world more than his love for Christ seemingly was. He did love Jesus. He did want to follow him. He did want to do what was right, but he was conformed to this world. And some of us are conformed because we are comfortable. We have comforts. We are used to the rut that we are in. And we are not comfortable changing. And some of us resist change until it is almost forced on us. Samson did not finally get his heart right with God until he lost his eyes. Until the Spirit of God departed from him, did he realize what he had lost. It was a hard lesson for Samson to learn, and sometimes it's a hard lesson for us to learn what needs to be removed from your life in order for you to get right with God. Are you conformed to this world? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? And if you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you're reading your Bible, you're praying every day, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you, then this will, as the Bible says, ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when we go this route here, then this is a complete renouncement of self and of selfishness. And this really is the example of Jesus Christ. It is reasonable service. And we are placing a value on higher things than what we can attain in this world. So we're changing by this verse here, and be not conformed to this world. We are changing our whole way of thinking and our manner of life, and we are letting the Holy Spirit transform our very thoughts. And this will banish worldliness altogether. If we open our mind to the Word of God, studying it, and then we will know exactly what it is that God wants us to do. There are good things, says there are, we'll know what is good. There are pleasing things, acceptable things, and there are perfect things. You get the choice. Are you going to live in the good? Are you going to live in the better? Or are you going to live the best way? The choice is up to you. And the choices we make, let's make them in God's will. Let's not make a negative choice. At least choose the good things. Try to choose the better things, but strive for the best things. This is the perfect will of God for you. You want to know what God's will is? Turn your whole life over to Christ. And not just give Him what's left over. Don't live on the edge. Live as far away from the edge as you can get yourself. Some people want just enough religion to make them feel good and just enough so that they can just get by. But somewhere in the Bible it says that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? The righteous are scarcely being saved sometimes. And so we want to have an abundant life in Christ. We want to live eternally with Him. So the beginning starts here. We begin to allow our mind to be transformed and renewed so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to know what God wants me to do. Now I wish He would just come down here and talk to me. I could sit and talk to Him and say, well, now, Lord, what do You want me to do? And then He would say, yeah, well, I want you to do this, this, and this. But He's already done it. I said, why don't You talk to me like that, Lord? Why can't we just have a conversation? He says, well, if You wasn't so darn lazy, why don't You just look in your Bible? I've already told You what to do. Now get in there and read it. Don't be so lazy. The perfect will of God is that we read our Bible, that we pray every day, and that we allow Him to show us in His Word how we should conduct ourselves. That's why the whole book, the New Testament, was written. There's a whole new way of life that needed to be given instructions to. We had the old instructions, but then there's a new way of thinking. There's a new life in Christ. And so they write the book of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans and why? Why do we have these books in here? To show us what we must do and how we must conduct ourselves so that the grace of God will not be frustrated on us. Now, do I need to do anything for Jesus to save me? Yes. It does not come automatically. Noah built an ark, but only those that got in the boat got saved. And even Lot and his two daughters barely got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had to be dragged out. Now, I don't want a salvation like that. I want an abundant salvation. I want a lot of stars in my crown. But I fall so short. But here, there's hope. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Oh, my goodness. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Didn't Samson think that about himself? He said, well, it's just hard to be humble. I'm such a gorgeous creature. All the women are going to want me. But his mind should have been on the Lord and not on his senses. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," not those things, "but these things shall be added unto you." He does not withhold any good thing from them that love him. But don't think of yourself too highly. Don't get conceited. It says, "but to think soberly." And here's an important thing. There's so much in these words here. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Each of us has been given faith in measure. Some have more, some have less. It's like brains. Some are smarter, some are dumber. Some are fools, some are wise. Some are tall, some are short. Some are rather rotund and some are rather skinny. Each of us has different makeups. And God has given each of us a certain amount of faith. Now, why did God give you the faith that you have? Anybody got an answer to that? Why did God give you a specific amount of faith? So you would use it. God doesn't give you something haphazardly and for no reason. Whatever gifts that God has given you, he wants you to use. Why? So he can give you more. Because God is a giver, and he wants you to be a giver. So whatever God has given you, he wants you to give out so he can give you more. That's the way God works. If you're stingy, then don't expect much. If you're generous, then just give. And it shall be given unto you. It's a giving situation here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for a purpose. Now, he just didn't give him haphazardly. He gave him so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why? Because they're perishing. We're perishing. We're dying. People die. Because of disobedience, they continue to die. And they continue to get sick because of bad habits. I mean, we're going to get sick and die eventually anyways. Some of us, we live long enough and Jesus doesn't come. But some of us aggravate the situation by our lifestyles. And he doesn't want us to conform to the world. And he wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He wants you completely. So that you can be an example to the world of how a person ought to live in this world for God. And he wants you to be such a sweet person that when people look at you and talk to you and are around you, they'll want to be what you are. And if you were the example for a Christian, and the only example for a Christian that somebody might see, would you be a good one? If they took you into a courtroom and charged you with being a Christian, could they convict you? or would they find you not guilty? Oh my goodness. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So please use your faith. He didn't give it to you for no reason at all. He wants you to use it. And what wonderful things will begin to happen as you step out in faith and begin to use the little bit of faith you have. For as we have, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Well, a lot of people would like to have some offices that they don't have. And some people would like to have talents that they don't have. And some people would like to do jobs that they're not qualified to do, but they seem to have a lot of glory and a lot of sparkle to them, so that's the kind of job they want to have. But God has said, you are this. This is what you are. This is what I want you to be. Whatever it is that you're good at, do it. But don't envy somebody else. Don't aspire to get someone else's position. They have enough on their hands without you wanting to be what they are. You be what you are. It says, all members, so that we being members, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, in every one members of one another. We all belong together as a body. We can't all be arms and legs. And we can't all be mouths. We need to support each other in whatever it is that we can do. If you can't sing, don't worry about it. If you can't preach, don't worry about it. If you can't teach, don't worry about it. What can you do? Can you smile? Sometimes just your smile and your attitude might help somebody over a hump in their life. Sometimes just a good word and an encouragement from you could make the difference between somebody being lost or saved. You have that power within you. Whatever it is you're good at, if you can bake a cake and take it next door to your neighbor and say, welcome to the neighborhood. Oh, there are so many different ways that we can take the things that we know how to do and make them sanctified and put them as holy and give them to God and say, God, use what I have. Peter took a little boy to Jesus and said, here's a boy that has some loaves and some fishes. What can you do with that? What did he do with that? Take it to Jesus and we don't know what we can do with it. But we know he can do something special. So turn your body over to Christ. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now this is where he goes. Whether it's prophecy or preaching or expounding the word, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see what your faith is for? If that's what you've been given to do, do it. Study it. Pray about it. And try to improve yourself in your ministry according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, ministry is so many things. You can minister to the sick. You can minister to the poor. You can minister to those that are downtrodden. You can minister to the person next to you in the pew if they're not feeling very good. You can ask them, is there anything I can do and how can I help you? That's ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. We have some great teachers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Listen to them. Encourage them and pray for them. He that exhorteth, there are folks that can just cheer you up. That's what exhortation is all about. They tell people, tell stories of how God has helped them and encourages other people to just keep on keeping on. There are great cheerleaders. There's people that can really get you feeling good about yourself. So if you've got that special talent of exhortation, then please use it. We need all the help we can get. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If you got it, give it. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. But if you do have it, and if you have if God has given you the ability to give, give. Some people have the ability to give and hold on to it. And that's not what it's for. All right. He that ruleth with diligence. So in other words, if you're in a position of power, if you have people that are looking to you for leadership, lead, please. Just do it. And do it diligently. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Well, if you're being merciful, that should cheer you up, shouldn't it? If you're being kind, if you're helping somebody. Let love, verse 9, be without dissimulation. Now that means don't be partial. Just give your love freely. Love, you can't exhaust love. You can't run out of love. The more love that you display, the more love that you show, the more love pours into your heart, the more love you get. The ability to love becomes even easier for you. If you find it hard to express love, start and let it begin and let it grow. Now, here's a word that I really, really like. Abhor, that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Now, abhor, that is quite a descriptive word here. Let me just see what I wrote down about that. First of all, love must be sincere and not phony. And then abhor is a dislike or a distaste that nauseates us. And that should cause us to shudder at the very thought of it. Do you feel that way about sin? Does it nauseate you? Does it cause you to shudder and put your teeth on edge just thinking about sin? Or are you thinking, oh, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that, but I'd get caught? Do you know that 80% of college students that are male would perform rape if they thought they could get away with it? Now, that's a horrible statistic. But just the fear of being caught keeps some people on the straight and narrow. But is that the reason why we obey Christ? Because we're afraid of hell? Because we're afraid of judgment? Do we serve Christ out of fear? Or do we abhor sin? I haven't gotten there yet. Have you got to the point where you really hate sin? We need to work on that one, don't we? I do. Some of this sin still looks pretty good to me. I got to get over it. I got to get more spiritual. I got to get some of these things that have been programming my mind over all these years out of my mind. I got commercials that come up to the front of my head, and I'm singing these commercials from the 50s. Because I've been programmed, because the world has affected me, because I am still in this sinful body. I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed. I need to be transformed. I need to be changed. And some of you might too. Some of you may not. You might already be perfect. But I need help. So that's why we need that double portion of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I need the Lord. Don't you? So we got to attain to this abhorrence of sin. We have to really hate sin in order to keep clear of it. If we flirt with it, then it begins to get its tentacles into us. And once a bad habit is started, it is hard to get rid of. I think you understand that. You must hold on tight to your integrity. Verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And we need to show kindnesses to our family in Christ, so that it is obvious to the world that we love each other. That is why we should take time and try to get to know everybody in our group. At least know them by name. I'm guilty of something. I don't know everybody in this church, and I've been here how long? And we got a list. And most of those people in that list that we've got phone numbers and things for, there's a lot of them in there I don't know. Shame on me. But I think as we grow in the Lord, we begin to understand that we need to love one another. Jesus says, as I have loved you. So we need to show to the world that we love one another. because that was the big thing with how many people would say how much they love each other. What kind of a group of people is this that love each other this much? And what were they doing back then? They were turning over all their excess wealth, putting it at the apostles' feet and distributing to the widows and the orphans, and they were just looking out for one another. Now, I know we got welfare, and I know we've got government stuff that we can go after and claim, but God did not put the church in the world so that the government could take care of us. Put the church in the world so that the church would take care of the church. And that when people came into our midst, they could feel our love one for another. Are you getting anything out of this? Verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There is so much riches in these. God wants us to be industrious, and He wants us to be conscientious workers. Whether the rest of the people at your job are or not, you've got to be, because you're not working for whom you think you are. It's not the fellow that pays your paycheck. It's the fellow that gives you the strength and the ability to go out there and earn that paycheck. That's the one you're serving. And who gives you that? Almighty God gives you the power to earn money. You don't have that power on your own. It's only by the grace of God that you're healthy enough to earn a living. And He wants us to be conscientious workers, and enthusiastically representing Christ and doing Christian service. That's what that means to me. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, is being enthusiastically representing Christ and doing your Christian service by behaving in that manner. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Please, have a happy, hopeful demeanor about you. Don't walk around with a long face all the time. Be patient when things go wrong. And believe me, this week I needed and still need a lot of patience. When I wanted to go fast, I went slow. When I wanted to get there, I fell behind. When I wanted to get donations, I got doors slammed in my face. When I went, whatever. Keep on. Be patient. When things go wrong, keep that happy, hopeful, cheerful demeanor, because you know one fine day this is all going to be done with, and we're going to have a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new existence, a new body, and everything's going to be new. But in the meantime, we've got to seek those the folks that are lost, that are gone astray, and they will not be drawn to us if we are long-faced and mournful. Everything that we do and say has a bearing, has an effect on those round about us, and how can we be proper ambassadors for Christ if we show negative vibrations to those round about us? It's not easy. Now, I know Kermit the Frog used to say it's not easy being green. Well, it's not easy being seen sometimes. And so we got to present Christ to the world. And it's not easy having that smile on your face unless you're reminding yourself of the hope that we have in Christ. We got to keep in a prayerful attitude, instant, in season and out of season, ready to pray, ready to talk to God, and probably in the process of talking to God at any moment, at any time in the day. Not just at formal prayer times and not just at these devotional times when you're just three times a day, morning, noon, night. But all day long you should be in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Well, that to me just means give where you can give, help when and where you can. And these are less fortunate people in your church family or anybody that you can see to help lift them up. Always look for a way or a method of helping someone, of edifying someone, of being a blessing to someone else. And in that way, you don't have time to feel sorry for yourself, do you? And you feel much better when you do these things. Open your heart and your home in hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's a hard one to do. But you need to make the effort to wish the best for even your enemies. Because really, you should not yourself be an enemy. You might have an enemy, but you must always be reaching out to make your enemies your friends. Can it be done? Yes, it can. Keep on trying. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Cultivate empathy in your life. Empathy is feeling what others feel and being so much in harmony with them that you can comfort them when they're mourning, and that you can rejoice with them when things go right. If you do these things, then you can never envy somebody when they get something that you don't get. Instead of getting upset when your next door neighbor gets a brand new car, go over and congratulate them and say, what a wonderful blessing that is. Rather than saying, I wish I had a car just like that. Empathy, feeling what others feel and showing that you care. Verse 16, this is good. Be of the same mind one toward another. Try not to play favorites. We have our favorites. Every family has its favorites. Mom and Dad do not love you all the same. They might love you and with a certain similarity, but each one is special. Each one is different. And they don't mean to show favorites, but you know they do. Sure they do. And sometimes the other kids look at the one that's getting the favors and say, what is that thing getting that for? Why? Envy is a very easy thing to indulge in. But don't you play favorites. And do not, what does it say? Verse 16, mind not high things. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. And it says, but condescend to men of low estate and be not wise in your own conceits. Try to put people that are humbler than you or that you feel probably are lower than you at ease. They're really not lower than you. You just think that. They're just in humbler circumstances than you may be. Do not judge people by the amount of their paycheck or the size of their house or their car or the way they dress. They may fool you. I knew a man that ran a car dealership, multimillionaire, who drove around an old beat-up used car. And nobody knew that that's what he was. But I knew. You never judge somebody by what their outward appearance is. Now, our outward appearance can really reveal a lot to other people about us. If you don't care about how you look, that is obvious. If you don't care how you smell, that will be obvious too. I'm not telling you to go around and just let your appearance go. I'm just saying that sometimes you can be fooled. And God looks on the heart. And so we should be looking for even in the most humblest looking, messiest looking, smelliest person, there might be something in there that God wants us to reach and help and cultivate and bring to the fore and help them find hope where maybe they don't have any hope. So, don't be a snob. I don't think any of you are in danger of being snobs. I am. I can do it. I can get feeling good about myself and look down at somebody. Not right, is it? Not the way we should be. I need to watch myself. And you know what snobbery is? It's what the Pharisees used to be. They used to look down at everybody else that didn't belong to their group. And that's why I like the idea of uniforms sometimes in the schools. Then nobody dresses any better or any worse than anybody else, and they're not judged by their personal appearance. That's a good thing. Maybe it's not. I don't know. We should not judge by the outward appearance, but make righteous judgment. Seventeen. Don't pay back those who wrong you. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just forgive and let it go. Don't pay anybody back for any past wrongs. That's just an exercise in futility. Forgive and let it go, and be honest in all your dealings. You be honest. Don't worry about the other guy, what he does or what he doesn't do. You be honest in all your dealings. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Do all that you can to be at peace with all people. That is something that will take full-time work. There are some people that just rub us the wrong way. And it is going to be a supreme effort on your part. You're going to need to pray, ask God to help you, fill you with the Holy Spirit with a double, triple, quadruple portion just to like some people. But you can do it if you really want to. We can overcome. Why? How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And our testimony is how we live in front of other people. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will set things straight. You don't have to set that person straight. You don't need to give them a piece of your mind. It may be a very small piece. God will take care of it. If you think that you have the righteous indignation and you need to do something and tell somebody off, you don't. God will take care of it. Don't be vengeful. Let go of your anger and your resentment. It doesn't do you any good. And when you harbor resentments against other people, you have given them power over you to make you miserable. And that's what they wanted anyway. They wanted to make you miserable. And so they succeed, and you end up in the doldrums, and you end up having an ulcer, or you end up having a heart attack, because you will not give up that resentment and that hatred. Let it go. Don't give them the satisfaction. God will set things straight. Verse 20, we're getting there. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Do good to your enemy. If you have the chance, do it. Do whatever you can to show that you're not an enemy by choice. Now, it might bother him so much that he may just make peace with you. He may not too, but there's a better chance that he will if you just make the effort. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not let evil win you over. Do not go over to the dark side of the force. It is not a better way. You know, if he strikes you one cheek, then pop him one in the bean. No. Overcome evil with good. Do good always. Do the right thing. Live the right way. Follow these things. And happy you will be. Because then you know that you are doing the will of God. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that these words have sunk deep into the hearts of the listeners today. Into my heart, help me to apply these things as I've never applied them before. Help me to overcome evil by doing good. Change my attitude again and again and again, and don't allow me to be overcome or to be beat down by the pressures of this world. Lord, help us to realize that we are all in this together, that we are all members of one body. We all have function, and that function is what you have set us aside to do, and it's holy and it's right. Help us to be content and have that godly contentment. Help us, Lord, to be ready and able and willing to do whatever it is you would have us to do so that everybody here could be just a little bit more happier, with a little bit more hope, and just a little bit closer to you. This is what we ask. This is what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.